We are continuing in our series, My Victory in Jesus. Today, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a pretty spectacular event in Israel's history. Now, it's a lengthy passage, so I urge you to stick with me, keep your Bibles open, follow along. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read pertinent parts of it, and really, it'll end up being a huge part of it. But picking up in verse 1, we find there that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites came to attack Jehoshaphat. The report came to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea." And basically he says, they're getting close. They're almost here. Now, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, it says they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Now, we could say a lot about that, but let me just say this. I'd give an arm and a leg to have our whole nation concerned enough about the present circumstances that they'd all seek God together. That would mean so much. And we pray about that, don't we? The idea that people would humble themselves and call out to the Lord. If I had a chance then to address them, I'd probably say something like Jehoshaphat did. Picking up in verse 5. He stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. And he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for you and for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. But see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? Here's the last part. For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, Jehoshaphat appeals to God's reputation and his promises. He recalls the pledge that his people had made to the God of heaven. And only then, after doing that, does he bring forth his concerns. While all the people, men, women, and children, stood before the Lord, then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a Levite named Jehaziel. And Jehaziel says, in verse 14, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." Does that sound familiar, like something we might have talked about a little bit last week? Do not be afraid or discouraged. So despite their confidence and trust, guess what evidently was creeping into their hearts, or at least still lingering there? Some fear and some discouragement. Fear and doubt. But the Lord assures them, the battle is not yours, but God's. tomorrow, march down against them. And verse 17 says, you won't have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. He says again, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Wow. How would you like to hear that from God when you're faced with some enemy, some problem, some difficulty, something that seems to be attacking you, trying to take away all that you believe that God has given to you and wants to bless you? How would you like to hear from God that don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, this isn't even your battle, it's mine, and I am with you? How do you like to hear that? Good news, amen? And sounds to me, by reading on, as if they believe God. They believe what he said, because it says in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel. And it says, why do I say it like that? Praise the Lord! Because it says with a very loud voice. Do you get the impression that they believed him? Because their fear and discouragement, their worry, their anxiety about this army that they confess they have no power to stand up against. They're believing God. He says, don't worry about it. I am with you. The battle is mine. What does that mean? Trust me again, right? Trust me that I'm the one who will give you victory. And they praise him with a very loud voice. Now, this weekend, my congestion has moved down into my chest, and I've been having some coughing spasms. And prayed about that a lot this morning, you know, and studying this and thinking about this. And I was like, Lord, you know, help me, you know, be with me. You know, I want to be able to do this, present this. I want to be your servant. I want to be your vessel today. You know, and I'll be honest, I'm having some doubts. I'm not feeling very good. Will I do this? And now, a safe place for me to sing is in the shower. So I'm in the shower, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm praying about this. And I just started... A mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing. And I just started singing and singing praises. And by the time I came out of that shower, before taking any meds, I felt so much better, so much more energized and ready, praising him, praising him. He said, I don't have any power against whatever it is that I'm struggling with here. Praise him and trust him about whatever that is. Early the next morning for them as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me. Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you'll be successful. Then, in verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, we see that the Lord sets up ambushes against their enemies and they're defeated. God actually turned the enemies one against another and they ended up annihilating each other. When the men of Judah saw the carnage, where they haven't lifted a finger, they helped Jehoshaphat gather up all the plunder, and it took them 3 days to collect it all. In verse 26, it says, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. And then, led by Jehoshaphat, all of them returned joyfully, it says, to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, it says, in verse 28, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms around them when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. It says the kingdom was at peace, for God gave Jehoshaphat rest on every side. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great story? But it's more than a story. It's a record of events that actually happened, of the working of God for the elect. The Lord gave his people victory. Now listen, not with swords and shields, but trumpets and tambourines. They weren't armed with bows and arrows and spears, but stringed instruments and flutes. Their choir led the attack, armed with nothing but a song in their hearts and praise on their lips. And what did they find? Victory. Victory through praise. God said, I'm with you. I'll win this. I'll be victorious. I will. They believed that. They trusted that. They praised him for that. Not yet having the victory, they praised him for the victory they believed would be theirs because God said so. And what did they find? Victory through praise. That's cool. The application: when we're faced with overwhelming odds, an enemy, a problem, so large that we know there's no logical way we can win, who are we going to call? What are we going to do? We're going to fret? We're going to worry? We're going to be anxious? We say, woe is me. I'm defeated. I'm done. Or are we going to do what I'm going to suggest to you that I will do? I will call upon the Lord. Isn't that what Jehoshaphat did? When he got the report, and he knew there's no way we can stand up against these people. There's no way we have the strength to win this battle. There's no way we can do this. He turned to the one who could conquer any adversary. Amen? Call upon the Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. Boldly, see, approach the throne of grace. See, that's the idea, with confidence. Not see in who we are, but who he is. See, I think it's so interesting that Jehoshaphat didn't approach them saying, well, you know what, God, you owe this to us. But he did say that you had done this for us in the past. We made pledges to you. We got a problem. We're your people. You're our God. You're mighty. We're not. Help. Help. Keep that in mind. Help. And he did. And he did. Don't we see in our story, too, that there's great power in getting some prayer warriors on our side? And we so often talk about prayer warriors, but would I be right in reading from this that maybe it's a good thing to get some praise warriors, too? Let's be confident in who God is. Let's be confident in what he's done. And let's be confident in what he says he's willing to do. Let's be confident. Next thing, I'm not even going to call upon the Lord. I will worship him. Isn't what they did? I will worship him. It's one thing to call upon him and say, God, God, help me, help me, help me, help me. But I need to worship him. I need to worship him. I need to, and again, that idea of worship, I've shared this before, that's an Anglican word. There's no such identical word in Hebrew or Greek. There's a lot of words that are translated worship in our Bibles, but they all come down to the idea of ascribing worth to God. Ascribing worth to him, recognizing his value, his worthiness. And again, expressing that either with words, devotion, service, attitudes. I will worship him. I will worship him. He is worthy of my worship. How about yours? Is he worthy of it? It's interesting. See, even before they asked for help, they praised him for the splendor of his holiness. Think about that phrase. They praised him for the splendor of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Is he holy? Is he holy? Is he really, truly the only holy God of heaven? And we're called to be holy as he's holy, to imitate him, to be like him in this world. And he promised us, because that's one of the things we battle with a lot. Oh, I could never be holy. I could never be like God. Oh, yes, you can be more like God than you think by the Spirit of God and the power of God within the children of God. There's power. He never tells us to do something that he won't enable us to do. The splendor of his holiness. He's above all, remarkable, worthy again to be honored and praised. Another song came to my mind today. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. We should thank him for his everlasting love. I love the illustration Joel gave a little bit earlier. Yes, a father who loves us. And it's not about us deserving the love. It's about his grace and mercy and his loving kindness extended. Let's receive it and praise him for it. Amen? Let's shout praise to the one who deserves it. Now, I know that sometimes when I'm preaching particularly, I'll ask for a response from you, and your response may be not very loud. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, if you're convicted as you should be about this, maybe I should hear a little bit more conviction, you know. Now, when it comes to our worship and our praise, yes, we can worship and praise God and not be loud. But I find that the more that we are filled with the awe and reverence we talk about last week for God, the more we just want to pray. He can hear, but we want to shout from the rooftops. And we don't care who else hears. Because it's not about somebody else hearing. It's about us expressing our hearts to him. And they did do it loudly, didn't they? They did. I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit did. They did it loudly. They did. Now, here's the other thing. After he delivers me, notice I didn't say if. After. I'll be a praise leader. Now, he's delivered me so many times from so many things. I'm a praise leader. I am. Now, I'm never going to stop praising him with all I got. Now, we should be praise leaders. In our homes, in our churches, and don't we need praise leaders in our community? Do we not? But you might say, but I can't sing all that well, Pastor. I can't play an instrument. I can hardly carry a tune. I can't keep rhythm very well. I can't even clap to beat. I don't know if you noticed, but nothing in our text suggests that Jehoshaphat had a great voice, or was a musician. Nothing suggests that he was particularly talented or gifted in the way we think about, but he was a praise leader. It says he appointed singers. Did you catch that? It says he appointed singers. Now, you might not be aware, some of you, that I'm the worship ministry leader here at Calvary. Yeah, and you don't see me singing on the praise team. I don't play an instrument. I can play my nose. That's for later. I didn't say I play it well. But I do think I know a thing or two about worship. It's got a whole lot more to do with what's on our hearts than what comes out of our mouths or is played with our hands or our fingers. I see my role, see, is to lead by example. And I pray that you are at least inspired to join in and praise him with me, with us, when we're gathered together. But more than that, I pray that you're inspired to praise him when you're all by yourself. Or you're maybe with some people you don't even know, and the Lord just puts something on your heart. He puts a song on your heart, or remembrance, a blessing comes to your soul, and you just praise the Lord. Now, some people look at you funny. And some people will just amen you. But again, it's not for them. It's for him. It's for him. Some of you have heard this testimony, but I think it bears repeating. Several years ago, my brother-in-law was having a crucial operation at Cleveland Clinic. Now, when I was growing up as a young man, when anyone was sent to Cleveland Clinic, we thought it was a death sentence. Because only the most severe situations and conditions were sent there. But he was sent there. And while he was in surgery, a lot of our family were there, gathered around. My wife, Nina, was there. My daughters were there. My sister, his wife, Sheila, was there. Her children. My brother, Stan, was there. His wife, her daughters, and their husbands. My baby sister, Lori, her husband and their daughters were there. And we were all believers, all Christians. And while we're waiting in the gathering area, and this isn't the actual place, I couldn't find a picture of the actual place, but it represents it. This isn't Cleveland Clinic. But we were in this waiting area, this gathering area, near a stairwell that led up to this large balcony above. And along the balcony were hospital rooms with families and friends sitting with their loved ones who were also awaiting serious surgeries and procedures. I don't recall who led us in a prayer, but as we were gathered there, someone did. And then I read a scripture, shared a word of encouragement, hope. Someone else in the family said a prayer. And then one of my nephews, I believe it was the son of the one who was having the surgery, began to sing a song we'd learned at church camp a couple of summers before. Now, we didn't have any accompaniment. We didn't have any song sheets. We didn't have any projector. But he began singing, and those of us who knew the song, and several of us did, began to sing along, one by one, singing a cappella. Most of my family have much better voices than I have, and I think it's fair to say that the harmony was beautiful. And we sang one song after another after another. And little do we know, the balcony above us was filling with people. We weren't looking up. They were gathered, coming out of the hospital rooms. Sometimes people being wheeled out onto the balcony. After a while, this is when we found out what was going on, is some folks came down those stairs asking us to pray for their loved ones. Even gave us some song requests. And when we could, we complied. One fellow saying, you know, my mom, do you guys know Old Rugged Cross? Yeah, I think we can sing a verse or two of that. And we did. And it went on quite a while. The next day, we were approached by many people that said our praise had given them hope. Well, they were feeling like the enemy standing against them was too mighty and they were too powerless to fight against. And they believed with all their hearts that God had responded to the prayers. And I would suggest to you, to the praise. And my brother-in-law came through the surgery well and was granted many, many years of quality life with his family. Praise is powerful and opens the door for God to respond in some mighty ways. So I will pray, and I'm going to praise my Lord and my King. How about you? I'm going to do that, even in the face of frightening foes. And I hope again that you will be prompted to do the same today against your foes, against your enemies, against your adversaries, to pray and to praise. As many of you may be aware, this is Palm Sunday, and it commemorates the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And when he did, as we sang earlier, the people shouted, "Hosanna," or "Hosanna." That literally means, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us." But it became a declaration of praise that they believed should be sang out, declared to the King of Glory when they recognized him. If you know the rest of the story, then many who praised him that day turned against him the next. May we be people who not only praise Jesus with our lips, but praise him with our lives, openly declaring that we are truly subjects of the kingdom who trust fully in our King as our Savior. We don't have to say, "Lord, save us." He saved us already. And there may be things and situations and difficulties we'll come against, but because we know he saved us from our sins, and he saved us for himself, he saved us for purpose, that there is nothing that hinders us or stops us from being who he wants us to be that he can't remove and is not willing to. Let's approach him in prayer, but let's praise him. Let's praise him. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for all that you have done for us, done for people in the past, but done for us personally. We want to thank you for the victory we can have in Jesus. We want to thank you, God, for what he accomplished for us and his sacrifice. We want to thank you for the declaration of victory in the resurrection. We want to thank you, God, for all that we have in you, for loving us, for caring for us. We praise you. Thank you, God. Thank you. You deserve all that we have and all that we can give. May we give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
My baby sister, Lori, and her husband and their children.